It's lovely to see a few new folks appearing up at the front in the band as well. Thank you. Can I invite you to open your Bibles at this passage, Haggai chapter 2, page 949 of the Pew Bible, page 949. It's the passage which Paddy read for us just a couple of minutes ago. I wonder, have you got any of these? If you're like me, you probably have a pocket full of the things, loyalty cards, but you can never find the one you want when you, or whatever coffee shop or supermarket you're in, there's a handful of them, and after a while you give up and you just pick up another one, so you end up with even more loyalty cards than you had to start with. You can get them everywhere now. Started in supermarkets, you can get it in chemists, coffee shops, garden centers, jewelers, the list goes on and on. Loyalty cards. And they're just part of our lives now. We just accept them. They're easy. It's easy to end up carrying that great wad of these cards around with us. And I suppose it appeals to us because whenever we've got the card filled up, we basically show it to whatever shop we're in, whatever coffee shop we're in, and we basically say, look how much I have spent in your shop. Look how many cups of coffee I've had in this coffee shop. I really deserve a free cup of coffee. Because I've given you all this trade, because I've spent all this money in your shop, you know, you owe me a cup of coffee. You owe me a discount on whatever offer is going, because look at all the things that I've done for you. Look at all that I've paid out for you. The sad thing is that sometimes we can bring that sort of thinking into our relationships. And so we may not ever say the words, but sometimes we at least think them. When I think of everything I have done for you, you owe me. When I think of everything I've given up for you, boy, do you owe me. When I think of things that I have not done so that you could do them, I deserve something in return for my loyalty. And it becomes dangerous. It's dangerous because we can get into the situation where we can only love people and help people and serve people if we also have one eye on the loyalty points that are building up. I love you, I'll help you, I'll serve you, but I'm getting that little card stamped up all the time, and someday it'll come home and I'll remind you when I think of all the things I've done for you, and I expect that you'll repay it. It's especially dangerous if we bring that thinking into our relationship with God. Lord, when you think of all the services I've been to, Lord, the door is never opened in that church building, but I'm there. When you think, Lord, of all the prayer times I've been to, when you think of all the money that I've given, when you think of the evenings I've given up to help with different organizations in the church, Lord, my loyalty card for you must be absolutely overflowing, and we imagine we're doing God a favor. We imagine that we deserve God's blessing. When I think of everything I've done for you, Lord, you owe me big time. And that's dangerous. But we so easily fall into it. And the people of Haggai's day had a similar problem. If you remember chapter 1 of Haggai, the scene is a derelict temple in Jerusalem. And people are rebuilding their own homes, they're living comfortable lives, but the temple stays derelict, and Haggai challenges people. How can you live these comfortable lives and the temple's a ruin? Now again, it wasn't about the building. It wasn't because it was a national monument that needed to be restored. It was about God's glory. This temple was the place where God's glory was revealed. So Haggai said to the people, listen, you're more concerned about your own comfort, your own convenience, than you are about the glory of God. And at the end of chapter 1, we simply read, or in verse 14 in chapter 1, we simply read, they came, they began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And that was on the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius, that they started this work. 24th day of the sixth month. Then if you go through to verse 10 of this chapter, beginning of the passage that Patty read for us, we're now on the 24th day of the ninth month. So this is 3 months later. 3 months ago, people started doing the building work, and presumably things have been going fairly well for those 3 months. Now they're beginning to see this grand design take shape before them. They've had 3 months' work on the building site. But Haggai's there again, and he starts to ask them some very strange questions. He looks at them and he asks this question. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or food, other food, does it become consecrated? If you put consecrated food in your pocket, does everything else in that pocket become consecrated? And the priests are very clear. They say, no, it doesn't. So he asks them another question. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, the oil or the food or whatever, does it become defiled? And the priests say, yes, it does. Holiness can't be caught. It's not contagious like man flu. It can't be caught. It's not passed on from one thing to another. There's no such thing as a second-hand holiness. It's not passed on, but defilement is. And so Haggai says, you know, if you touch a dead body, and within Jewish law there was probably nothing more defiled than a dead body. If you touch a dead body, then everything else you touch will be contaminated. It's a bit like washing our hands. We all know how important it is to stop infections passing on that we wash our hands. Now, if you wash your hands carefully and they're clean, and then you touch something else, does that automatically make whatever it is you touch clean? No, it doesn't. And we know that. But if you have bugs and germs on your hand and you touch something else, then you do pass that on. Haggai says the same with your holiness. Holiness isn't passed on, but that defilement is, that sin in your life is passed on. And so he speaks to these people who are busy building the temple. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, that's not really what you want to hear when you're giving to the temple building fund. It's not really what you want to hear when you're giving your time week after week, year after year to serve God. You don't want somebody wandering up and says, whatever you do, whatever you touch, whatever you offer, it's contaminated. It's defiled. It's clear that although on the surface it looked as though things had improved, that the people had changed their priorities, they were serving, they were giving, but their hearts were still far from the Lord. Haggai describes people who live with persistent sin in their lives. They don't repent. They don't turn from it. They're far from God. But they imagine, they fool themselves into thinking that by giving a little bit here, doing a little bit of service over there, they're doing God a favor. They're totting up those loyalty points. And at the end of the day, God will say, look at all you've done for me. Yeah, you deserve my blessing. But it's not just Haggai's days. It's a warning to all who give and serve and hope that somehow that will be enough. Hope that somehow holiness will rub off on us. Hope that God will just let us get on with our lives, live the way we want to, and ignore him. We give a nod to God on a Sunday morning, and then we head off into the rest of our week and just do what we want. Live our own lives. Do our own thing. Haggai's call is a call to return to God wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. He lists all the problems they've lived through. And for an agricultural economy, which is what this was at Haggai's time, they're fairly awful. You go to try and get wine, you go to try and get grain, and there's just nothing there. There's not as much as there should be. Things are not what they should be. You've been struck by blight, by mildew, by hail. And yet, in spite of all these things, you did not turn to me. And that's the crux of it. People who do not turn to God. Involved in work for the Lord, but not involved with the Lord of the work. Involved in giving and serving in wonderful ways, and yet the motivation for doing it comes from a very different place. If this little chapter, this little passage was to end with this, verse 17, be pretty bleak. Yet you did not turn to me. Full stop. But the amazing thing is, even though we read of how the people have ignored what God's been doing, God's trying to get their attention by the fact that their harvests aren't what they could be. They've not turned to him, but we have this beautiful verse, verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. So up until now, they have not received God's blessing. They've been trying to fill up their loyalty card, get all those little stamps on their card so that they deserve God's blessing, but they've discovered they can never do that. And here in this verse 19, God says, I will bless you, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, not because you've filled up your loyalty card, but because I love you, I will bless you. We can't earn God's blessing. I'm giving generously, therefore God must bless me. I'm giving up lots of my time, therefore God must bless me. I've done what you wanted, Lord, therefore you need to bless me. Excuse me. We can't earn God's blessing. But Jesus has won God's blessing for us and offers it freely to us. And that sets us free. How do you know when you've got enough points in your loyalty card to please God? You never know. You can never get there. You can never do enough. But Jesus has done it. When Jesus dies, when Jesus rises again, he has done it. He's paid the price. So we're not left worrying about whether we've all done enough in our lives. The answer is we haven't. But Jesus has. And he offers it freely to each one of us. And when we realize that, when we realize that having Jesus in our lives is what makes the difference, then serving and giving takes on a whole new life. Because our service, our giving, is simply a thankful response to God's blessing. We're not trying to do him a favor. We're not trying to earn this blessing. When we push God away, as these folks in Haggai's day did, and as we can do so easily, when we push God away, we deserve his punishment. When we accept Jesus, he pours out his blessing. The New Testament reminds us of this, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no matter how much we give, how often we serve, how careful we are. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Same for the people in Haggai's day. Those good church people working away on the temple sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We don't have to work our way up. We don't have to fill that card up. We don't have to hope we've done God enough favors that he will bless us in the end. He already has in Jesus. All that we need to do is to accept him. Invite him into our lives, to change our lives, so that our lives become lives of giving and service in response to his love, his grace, his blessing. May God so work in our hearts by his Holy Spirit that we not only know of our need for the Savior, but that we open our lives to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive us for our arrogance that thinks we can work our way into your good books. Lord, remind us of who you are, but remind us too of who and what we are. And then bring us, we pray, to the Savior. Lord Jesus, in you may we find life, and life in all its fullness. Life not just for a few short years, but life for eternity. So work in us, we pray. Do business in us by your Holy Spirit, through your word, that our lives may be transformed to give you praise and glory. Amen.